I've never been in a tornado, but I have been awfully close several different times. In fact, there was a tornado right here in Mesquite just a week ago yesterday. Did you know that? It was only categorized as an EF0, but even a small tornado like that produced winds between 75 and 85 miles an hour. Now, thankfully, there were no deaths or serious injuries, but there were a couple of homes and even a church building that experienced some pretty severe damage, along with so many other roofs and fences in the area. But there's been several days, the last couple of weeks, where it's been extremely windy, hasn't it? I can think of several different times where I was sitting in my couch or lying on my bed just listening to the wind whip against the side of the house or through the yard. I was just lying there wondering if my trampoline would hold firm out in the backyard. But on any one of those windy days, if you happen to go outside for any reason and you weren't quite ready for those strong gusts of wind to come upon you, you might end up taking a step back a little bit or stumbling to catch your balance. I mean, certainly, those winds can kind of cause you to veer off course a little bit, can't they? One windy day, a couple of years ago, my family and I were here at the church building, and about late morning or so, we headed out to go to the playground and play for a little bit. I walked out there holding the hand of my youngest at the time, Ari, who was about 20 months old, so she was just a teeny little thing. Now, I know most of you say, oh, she's a Howard, she's still a teeny little thing, all right? In any case, all right, she was very active and agile for her age and size. So when we got out to the grass out in the back there and her older siblings took off for the playground, of course she wanted to keep up with them, right? So she yanked her hand out of mine and began running as fast as her stumpy little legs would carry her. And she made it about two steps before a strong gust of wind knocked her down. Now, unfazed by the little setback, she got up and tried again, only to get knocked down again by another strong gust of wind. You see, she couldn't stand up against these winds whenever they would blow. It made her fall. It made her cry. It made her then want to turn around and go back inside. But winds like that, maybe 20, 30 mile an hour winds tops, winds like that make me never, ever want to experience even an EF0 tornado. But is that not what our spiritual walk with the Lord often looks like? We as Christians often face winds of opposition in this life. Tornado-forced winds that blow against us and make it hard for us to even stand our ground. And these winds are much stronger than we often realize or are sometimes prepared for. How do we stand firm in tornado-forced winds? For many of us, we stumble. And perhaps we're even thinking, you know what? I think I'm just going to go back inside and wait a while. It's too windy. It's too hard. And it can get discouraging and even seem hopeless when every time we try and get back up, another gust of wind blows and knocks us down again. And these winds that blow, these winds of opposition, can come in a couple of different forms. They can come in the form of temptation, both from the world and from within our own flesh. Or they can come in the form of persecution and suffering. You students might face the winds of opposition when at school and you're tempted to cheat on a test or a homework assignment. You might face the winds of opposition when at school or with your friends and you're tempted to join in the gossip or in the coarse, crude joking. Maybe the winds of opposition come when you face ridicule and mockery for simply praying for your lunch before you eat, or for reading your Bible in the cafeteria. At our colleges and universities, Students face the winds of opposition when their professors teach that there is no absolute truth. And truth is whatever you decide it to be for yourself. We get to decide what is right or wrong. And to say otherwise gets you the label of being intolerant and exclusive, maybe even bigoted. Recognize the winds of opposition are blowing. How do we stand firm in the face of such winds? The winds of opposition may come while you're at work and you're tempted to compromise your beliefs to make that sale or to sign that contract or to even keep your job. The winds of opposition certainly blow strong through our media, doesn't it? With the temptation to watch a movie or a show we have no business watching, or to look at an image on the internet or on our phones that causes us to think impure thoughts, or to envy, or to become jealous. I was hit with such a gust of wind just the other day when I was at the grocery store. I get to the checkout line, and what's there at the checkout line? Candy and the magazines. And right then, I get hit with a gust of wind, tempted to look at these magazines, which we all know have inappropriate pictures on them. And I'm thinking, I'm preaching on Philippians 4:8 this week. But the winds of opposition are constantly blowing against us. And unfortunately, as the result of these strong gusts of wind, these winds of opposition, there is a lot of instability, a lot of spiritual instability within the church itself. So how do we stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition? How do we stand firm in the Lord and develop spiritual stability in our lives? This morning, we're going to talk about two ways, two things that we can do to help us stand firm, to help us live faithfully in the midst of these strong gusts of wind that constantly blow against us. And these two principles for spiritual stability are given to us by the Apostle Paul, who wrote to a church that he dearly loved. You see, the spiritual stability of the church in Philippi was very much on Paul's heart, right? That congregation there was experiencing winds of opposition that threatened to destabilize it. They were experiencing persecution for the sake of the gospel. And they were experiencing conflict from within their own congregation and a lack of unity. So Paul uses the first half of Philippians chapter 4 to address the vital question of how believers can remain spiritually stable, how they can stand firm in the face of tornado-forced winds. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul commands the believers to stand firm in the Lord. It's a command that has a military ring to it, doesn't it? Like soldiers in the front line, believers are commanded to hold their position while under attack. Don't collapse under persecution or fail under testing or yield to temptation. Rather, stand firm. And then in verses 2 through 9 in chapter 4 there, Paul lists some practical principles that lead to spiritual stability. We saw last week in verses 2 through 7 when we had our evaluation, right? If you were here last week, you remember Steve walked us through that evaluation. But that section goes and gives us, in order to remain spiritually stable, it says that we need to cultivate love, maintain a spirit of joy, and rather than worry, react to our problems with thankful prayer, which leads to peace. Spiritually stable Christians, we learned last week, are characterized by love, joy, and peace. In our text this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul is going to give us two more principles that will help us stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition. Two principles that will help us develop spiritual stability. And here's the first principle, very simple. Think right. Think right. We are called to dwell on godly virtues. Let's look at verse 8 of our text. Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about such things. Dwell on, ponder, consider, meditate on that which is good. Think right. It's an imperative, a command, meaning that proper thinking is not optional in the Christian life. If we are to stand firm in the midst of these winds of opposition, we need to think right. When the computer revolution had just begun, pioneers in the field coined a brand new word. In those days, not many people knew how to operate a computer, and those who did made many mistakes. Sometimes these new experts entered the wrong data, only to discover a universal truth about computers, right? If the raw data is bad, the computer can't do anything good about it. What you put into a computer determines what comes out. So if you put the right data in, you get the right answer out. And the reverse is also true. If you put the wrong data in, you get the wrong answer out. So in order to express that truth, a new word was coined. The word is G-I-G-O, GIGO, I think is how you'd pronounce it. GIGO stands for garbage in, garbage out. Those four letters summarize a huge truth about computers. What you put in determines what you get out. So if your input is garbage, guess what your output is going to be? Garbage. And what is true of computers, unfortunately, is also true of the human mind. Garbage in, garbage out. In fact, Solomon in Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And Jesus expressed this truth in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, when he says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." One author that I read put it this way. He says, "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You see, our thought life composes a major part of who we really are. Friends, whether we realize it or not, there is a battle raging around us 24 hours a day, and it's a battle for our mind. And this battle is vicious. It is intense. It is unrelenting, and it is unfair. Because Satan never plays fair. And the reason why it's so intense is because our greatest asset is our mind. Right? That's why we find all over Scripture verses that point to the importance of guarding and renewing your mind. Right? In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." To the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, he again says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Jesus, when answering which is the greatest question, said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Peter also spoke of renewing the mind when he commanded his readers in 1 Peter 1:13 to prepare your mind for action. And Paul again in Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." As believers, we are to stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition, and to do so, we must discipline our minds to think right, discipline our minds to think on godly virtues. So how's your thought life? What's on your mind? Are you struggling with your thought life? Maybe our struggle is with self-pity. Right? It's easy to think that we've been dealt an unfair hand, right? That while our neighbor is basking in the sunshine, we're living in a perpetual downpour. Self-pity. Or maybe it's the other extreme, and our struggle is with blaming. Blaming is an attempt to find a scapegoat for our problems, right? We can't face life on our own, so we find another person to be the source of our problem. It might be our wife or our husband, or our children or our parents. Often it's a friend or a neighbor, a boss, someone at church. But blaming is dangerous because it leads to perpetual victimhood. Maybe our struggle is with anger and bitterness, right? We remember every miserable thing ever done to us or against us. And we stew in our juices of the slightest negative remark made by others. We bristle at the notion that our life could be different. We hold grudges, even though we say we don't. Maybe our struggle is just with some other immoral thoughts. But what's on your mind? Well, what ought to be on our mind? What are we called to think about, to dwell on? Paul gives us that list in verse 8 of our text, a list of godly virtues that we are to be concentrating on, meditating on. Let's take a look at that list. First, he says, whatever is true, think about what is true. The world is filled with lies and untrue statements. There's deceit all around us, isn't there? But we know that God is the source of everything that is real and true. And what is the primary way he reveals truth to us? The primary way is through the Word of God, the Bible. So when it says that we need to think about what is truth, we need to be reading, analyzing, underlining, highlighting, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus, praying to the Father, says, your Word is truth. David writes in Psalm 119, verse 151, all your commands are truth. When the winds of opposition blow against us, think about what is true. How about the word noble? You say, what are noble thoughts? Well, when we think of noble, we think of nobility, right? Someone or something that is significant, dignified, worthy of respect. Too often, we waste our day thinking about trivial stuff that just doesn't matter. Stuff that is flippant and shallow and cheap. Instead, we need to lift our thoughts to God, to his attributes, to life with him, to his eternal cause. Those are thoughts worthy of our time and effort. So think noble thoughts. Think right thoughts. Right is the word where we get righteousness from. We are to be people who dwell on and recognize righteousness, things that are just. We're to be people who see life well lived according to God's moral ways. When we see someone loving their son or their daughter in a godly way, we think, ah, that is God's way. That is right. Think about whatever is in perfect harmony with God's unchanging eternal standards. Think about what is right. Next, we are called to think about what is pure. Pure. Purity has to do with that which is morally undefiled. Anyone want to argue that purity is a problem or a struggle for many a person's thought life? I would argue that in our day and age, with the proliferation, the pandemic of internet pornography, media, smartphones, and the like, that it's just more dangerous than ever in the history of the world to have our thoughts and minds polluted with impurity. God says, reject those impure thoughts and turn to those thoughts that reflect me. We need to discipline our mind so much so to even resist the thought of sexual compromise, because we can so easily be knocked off course by the gust of wind of impure thoughts. Because before long, those impure thoughts can turn into impure actions. Purity in all of life begins right here, in the mind, in our thought life. Think about what is pure. Think about what is lovely. This speaks of what is beautiful, that which is pleasing and sweet. Our world is filled with beauty. Why? Because God is the artist who made it. And our God is beautiful. So we are encouraged to let our mind think on all that is beautiful in creation. All that is beautiful and amazing and glorious and majestic and awe-inspiring in the handiwork of God around us. Sunrises, sunsets, starry night skies. This morning on my way in here, there was a big old moon. It wasn't full, but a big moon and big and orange. Just beautiful. Bluebonnets, a field of bluebonnets. Think about a mother and a father with a newborn baby, or a husband and wife hand in hand walking down the street. Think about all that is lovely, because that then gives us a small glimpse of the loveliness of our God. Then we are to think about what is admirable. Admirable has to do with those traits that are commendable, those things worth repeating. Unfortunately, many of us tend to be highly critical, and we focus on the bad in people. And truthfully, we all have bad in us, don't we? We are all mixed bags. Some aspects of us are admirable, and other aspects are pretty ugly. But Paul exhorts us here to think about what is admirable. Focus on things that are constructive, not destructive. Focus on things that build up, not things that tear down. Think about the admirable. Then Paul, in summary, gives us two catch-all categories, right? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Excellent refers to virtue. Praiseworthy means those things that God himself would approve. So is what's on your mind morally excellent or something that God would approve? We are called to think right. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to control our thoughts, to direct them on what is true, noble, pure, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Because when the winds of opposition blow against us, our minds tend to wander and dwell on the negative, the selfish, the wrong, the ugly, the false, the trivial. And as a result, we get blown off course, or we get so discouraged we just want to give up, turn around and go back inside. Let me just mention a few ideas that I think will help us think right. First, we need to analyze our input. Analyze our input. Remember Gigo, right? If you put garbage into your mind, garbage is what you get out. Now, this touches so many areas of life because we receive so many sources from so many different places, right? What about the music we listen to? What about the movies and the TV shows we watch? What about the books and the magazines and the articles that we read, or the conversations that we have, or the people that we hang out with? What about the places that we go? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to look at the sources of our input. We may be spiritually unstable because we come to church for 1-2 hours, but then we spend 40 hours a week cramming our mind with falsehood and evil and impurity. I mean, are we simply filling our minds with junk all week long? Because if so, we can't possibly think that 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday morning can somehow clean us up. We need to think right by first analyzing our input. But then we think right by second changing that input, right? This is the logical second step. First, we find out what we've been putting in our mind. Then we decide to change it, right? Now, of course, this won't be easy, right? Because we've been hooked on trashy movies and cheap TV and indecent websites. And we've been living off gossip and salacious rumors. So it won't be easy, but we still have to do it. We think right by changing our input, changing what we put into our minds. Right? So we think right by analyzing our input and then changing it. But thirdly, and most importantly, we think right by saturating our hearts and minds with the Word of God. And this is where I've been challenged the most this week. I watched a sermon the other day where the pastor began his message by quoting an entire psalm by memory. And it wasn't a short one either. But I was deeply challenged by this example. So I determined that I was going to start working on memorizing more scripture. Because I have found that when I wake up in the night, or even if during the day I'm disturbed by some problem or nameless fear, I've discovered that God's word soothes my soul. It chases away my fears, and it brings my problems down to their proper size. So I recommend serious scripture memory for every one of us. And as we begin to hide God's word in our heart, it will slowly but surely change our minds. It will help us think right. So principle number one that will help us stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition is to think right. And the second principle flows right out of the first, and it is this. Live right. Live right. We are called to obey God's standards. Live right. Look at verse 9 in our text. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, godly thinking cannot be divorced from godly behavior, because godly thinking leads to godly behavior, or ungodly thinking leads to ungodly behavior. And when all is said and done, spiritual stability comes down to, with God's help, to living a disciplined life of obedience to God's standards. People in whom the Word of God richly dwells and who therefore by God's grace live obediently can stand firm when the winds of opposition blow against them. And this is so important because Satan is looking for any little compromise in the believer's life in order to destroy him or her. So Paul tells us not only to think on these things, but to practice these things. What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen in me. Practice these things. Be like the physician who practices medicine, constantly applying all that he or she has learned in medical school. Right? Don't just be hearers. But be doers also. These thought patterns should be what Christians do and what they do now. You see, when we delay an obedient response to God, when we tell God, Lord, there's something you've challenged my heart and mind about, and I'm going to get it straightened out next week or next year. Or I'll take care of that when I retire, or when the kids are out of the house. And all of that might make us feel better for the moment, right? We may ease our conscience a bit. But the problem is, God wants our conscience troubled. His Spirit is the one troubling it in those moments. And that's because, as pastor and author Paul Tripp wrote, delay is really disobedience in a tuxedo. Delay is really disobedience in a tuxedo. Yeah, it looks better, but it's still disobedience. Paul says, no, live right. Put it into practice. Do these things. Obey God's standards. So principle number two, to help us stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition, is to live right. And then the promise attached to such thinking and obedience is that the God of peace will be with you. The God whose character is peace is the giver of peace. This is a reminder that those who have godly thoughts and godly deeds will be guarded by, will be protected by, will be strengthened by the God of peace. You see, it is His presence that is absolutely essential for the strength and the encouragement we need in order to stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition. It is His presence that we need in order to stand firm. Listen to what Paul shared about his experience of God's presence in the midst of his trial. In 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." When everybody else had left him while imprisoned in Rome, God's presence was with Paul to help him stand firm and preach for Christ. And that was Paul's desire for the Philippians. If they were going to stand firm amidst the persecution that they were encountering and amidst the discord threatening to divide them, they needed God's manifest presence to strengthen them. And this promise, this presence is promised to those who think right and to those who live right. So principle number one to help us stand firm in the face of tornado-forced winds is to think right. And principle number two is to live right. Think right and live right. One Sunday on their way home from worship services, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher confused me today." Her mother asked her to explain why, and she responded, "Well, he said that God is bigger than us. Is that true?" "Yes," said her mother. "He also said that God lives in us. Is that true?" "Yes, that's true as well." "Well, if God is bigger than us and God lives in us, then wouldn't he show through? Wouldn't he show through?" And he certainly will. You see, these godly thought patterns reflect the mind of Christ that we are called to have in Philippians chapter 2. And when our minds practice what Christ demonstrated perfectly, at those moments, he shows through. How do we stand firm in the midst of tornado-forced winds of opposition and develop spiritual stability? Think right and live right. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. In our lives, Lord, I pray that you will be glorified in the way we think and in the way we live, Lord, be glorified. And whatever is true, noble, right, pure, admirable, lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy, Lord, help us to focus on those things, and may our godly thoughts pour forth into godly actions. Again, for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.